written to the people, the saints in Philippi. The city was named Philippi because of Philip of Macedon, who was a great conqueror, and he had a son who was named Alexander, who became Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great conquered all of Mesopotamia and that part of the world, and that's why there was so much Greek influence. That's why the New Testament is in Koine Greek. And all these things that happened in history, in these places, to us, they're just not even real anymore. But Philippi was a city of commerce where it sat right there in what is today Macedonia. It was a place of trade, commerce, a stopping off point, and there was one of the few Greek colonies that was considered Roman. And so there was a lot of Roman citizens there, and there was Greeks, and there were travelers. So it's a very diverse place. Now, when Paul was in Acts and they were praying and they were going into Asia, remember the Macedonian man appeared to him in a vision and went like this, come over to help us. Paul did not, they weren't planning to do that, but that was such an overwhelming revelation and vision from God, they changed all their plans. And so they went and on this trip, and where Philippi is, it's about 1,500 miles from Jerusalem. It's not next door. And they're on the second missionary journey, and Paul is praying with his team. They go out by the river to pray on the Sabbath. There were no synagogues, and there was a lady there named Lydia, who was a God-fearing woman with a couple of people, and Paul just came there, and they started talking, and it said, in essence, the Holy Spirit convicted Lydia. Lydia believed in all her household, and she was the first convert of all of Europe. So when you, how many have been to Europe? Come on. How many have seen the Cathedral of Notre Dame? You've seen all of Italy and all the beautiful, that there were no Christians. It started with this one lady named Lydia, a Jewess who became a believer. Out of that, Paul stayed at her home, and they were baptized. But then Paul cast a demon out of a slave girl who was making a great deal of money. It's basically, she had some kind of demonic power that was working for her master, and she kept bugging, and she kept following Paul through the marketplace, and she would say things like, blessed be Paul, who speaks of the God Most High. But see, that there was nothing wrong about what she was saying about Paul, but Paul didn't want her to be the one who's functioning from demonic resources to declare who he was. And it said day after day, and it irritated him to where she kept doing that, and he finally said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, come out of her. Boom. She turns into a mud puddle, slinky toy, loses all of her power, and her owner gets really mad about this. Yes, he owned that woman. He owned her. She didn't work for him. She was forced to do what she needed to do. And a riot breaks out because they're upset with Paul. So Paul and Silas get thrown into prison. And you know the story. They're singing at midnight, and they're in the inner prison with their feet fastened in locks and their arms fastened. It's midnight, and they decide to sing. Now, I want to know how many of you will be singing in that prison? I see your hands. We have a hard time just singing in our houses sometimes, right? But he was singing, making a joyful noise to the Lord, and it says that the prisoners were listening. So someone's always listening to the song you're singing or the song you're not singing. they were listening, and as they're listening, Paul and them, I don't know what they were singing. Maybe they sang, one of the hymns, but it was midnight, and the only reason we know this story is because it was written down. The Holy Spirit was in it, but they were alone and separated, and all of a sudden, the chains on his wrists and feet just break off, and everyone within the prison. Now, I want to tell you one thing, that Aslan is not a tame lion. Your intellect, my intellect, your knowledge is no match for the power of God. And when Aslan wants to do something, when God wants to do something that he's going to do, he will take a natural element such as the Red Sea and split it. And he will take a natural element such as chains and cuffs and there's no natural way for those things to be undone and break them. And they're set free, which leads to other things and other things. And so that was in AD 51. So now the book of Philippians is written about 10 years later. This group has a special, special place in his life. This was an amazing thing that happened to him when he just happened to run into Lydia. The Roman, the jailer, that was an incredible thing. The jailer's got a knife up to his throat getting ready to kill himself. And Paul says, no, no, no. No harm will come upon you or your household. Get the lights. Paul saves his life because the man said, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your whole household, and you should be saved. I don't know how else he would have gotten to the jailer. So now, without doing the whole book of Acts, Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians from prison in Rome. He had two different types of prisons in Rome. One was where he was really in prison, and other where he was kind of like under house arrest, awaiting a ruling from Caesar. Because to the Romans, they didn't really get it. What's the issue with the Jews anyway? Why are they upset about him talking about? Because the Jews had always had theological issues within their own understanding of the law. And so this, to Romans, just seemed like we don't need to deal with it. So they were more lenient towards Paul. And so Paul had the ability to write these letters from prison. And so it's AD 61. He writes, and this letter is a letter of thanks. And it's a letter of encouragement. If I could have two qualities in my life, and I would wish two qualities for yours, it would be to be thankful and to be an encourager. As I've said a million times, I've never met an unhappy, thankful person. It's an oxymoron. You can't be thankful and be unhappy. You really can't. Try it. It'll blow your mind. You have to be unthankful to a little degree. Or you at least have to. I'm thankful, but you have to do something with it. But if you're truly thankful, you're really overflowing with gratitude for your portion, you're in good shape. Such a wonderful thing. So this book is a book of joy to the Philippians. 16 times in this book, 4 chapters, he talks about joy and rejoicing. And, you know, most of us want to be happy. Happy, happy, happy. You see how people want to be happy? Where are you? Who wants to be happy? That elusive butterfly of love. How do we find that? That happiness. And happiness speaks of your circumstances. Happiness is getting up on Christmas morning and you have a ton of presents under the tree. I'm happy! I'm happy! Oh, this is great! Look at this! I'm happy! Happiness is a surprise birthday party for some of you. Some of you hate surprises. I know. That's a downer, but that's your problem. Most people like surprise birthday parties, and it's like, oh my gosh, I'm so happy. Oh, my friends, they're happy. They make me happy. I'm happy. Happiness is unbridled laughter. Ha ha ha! Ha ha ha! Oh, and you can't stop laughing until your stomach hurts. How many have ever laughed till your stomach hurt? Some of you have laughed so hard you wet your pants. Some of you have laughed so hard that you said, stop, stop, don't do anything, don't say anymore, come on, please stop, stop. It's so funny. You're laughing so hard. By the way, when you get older, you don't laugh like that anymore. When you get older, you go like this. Yeah. But when you're younger, which one do you want to be? I don't know, but it's happiness. Everybody wants this. This is what life is. It's like, let's be happy. Happiness is vacations. Being able to take a really great vacation. You know, like those ones that come on TV? The one where they're just sitting on the beach and there's two bottles of beer by the thing, and they're looking out in crystal clear water, and all you can hear in the commercial is the lap of the wave. And I look at that ad and I say, I'd like to be there. Happiness is being able to do that to some people. Happiness is the ability to travel. Happiness is the power to do what you want to do when you want to do it. That's what makes me happy. But I tell you this morning, all happiness depends on happenings. But joy is something much deeper. It's stronger. It's quiet confidence and assurance that God is at work in your life. Joy depends on Jesus. Philippians is a joy letter. In chapter 1, Paul talks about the joy of suffering. How is that possible? Let's go to 1:6. It's an encouragement as well, but he says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel about you all because I have you in my heart. Remember I told you how much he loved these people? I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the confirmation of God, you are partakers of grace with me. They were in a separate place, but they were pulling the wagon together. For God is my witness, how I long for you. Man, can you imagine saying that about your church? That's amazing. About the church being people. He longed for his fellow saints. You don't get longing like that and be anonymous. You have to be known. You have to open your life up. You have to, with the warts and all, realize that God's brought you to this place, here or wherever God's called you. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. So he's exercised that way. And then he goes on in verse 12, he says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greatest gospel of the joy, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has been well known through the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. He's in Rome now. The Roman soldiers now are becoming aware of the gospel. And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Verse 18, yes, I will rejoice. Verse 21, for to me to live is for me to for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And he goes on. He challenges them to stand firm. In chapter 2, he says, in the joy of serving, he says, therefore, if there's any encouragement, which there is, if there's any consolation of love, which there is, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, which there is, if any affection, if there's any compassion in this room or in the Christian church in general, if there's any of that, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And don't merely look out for your own personal interests. I'm glad that merely's in there. It doesn't say don't look out for personal interests. But sometimes our personal interests have far more value than they should. But look out also for the interest of others. And then he goes on and describes the attitude that we're to have in Christ. So here he is. He writes about the joy of suffering, the joy of serving. In the third chapter, the joy of believing. In the fourth chapter, he talks about the joy of giving. Paul's idea about joy is not about positive thinking. He doesn't think of joy as an absence of conflict. He doesn't think of joy as good feelings. He doesn't even see contentment that way. He said, I've learned to be content in all things. I've learned the secret of it. And so for him, contentment isn't about things that make us happy. That's an empty, empty way to go. Contentment comes from seeing life from God's point of view. Paul focused on what he should do, not what he should have. He had his priorities straight and was thankful. We have lots of opportunities to be discouraged. Times of indecision, directional things, financial problems will be with us until the cows come home. I don't know where I even got that saying, where the cows come home. Where's that from? When do the cows come home? Late? Yeah, there you go. Okay. I'm not a farmer, but I must have hung around one. We have lots of opportunities to be discouraged, problems, family conflicts, church conflicts sometimes, people within church. Sometimes we have, we lose our jobs. Some of you have lost your jobs. Some of you are looking for a better job. Some of you are trying to figure that out. Then there's always the nation. What's going on in the nation is very discouraging to many people because of a lot of different reasons. Without getting overly political, it's just there are things that aren't right. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And sin is a reproach to any people. As a nation legalizes sin over and over in different ways, there's a crumbling of a foundation that happens. But in the midst of all of this, through our faith, we can grow stronger, even if our situation does not improve and we don't see it improve. In some situations in life, many of us have been at the bottom of the barrel and then watched God move up and see us do things. Many of you have been really down and out. Your life as you knew it was really in a hurt. And then you've lived to see the glory of God in the land of the living. You've seen God pick you up out of the pit. You see God get your feet off the miry clay and onto solid ground. You've seen God surround you with brethren and friends. You've seen the Holy Spirit move in your life. You've seen God use you in those less blessed or fortunate, don't know the message, God's used you. And you've seen all of this even with the problems of life. As I said, this is a letter that is all about joy, but I wanted to zero in on one scripture, 2:27 of Philippians. He's talking about Epaphroditus, who was bringing a gift to him. That's why he's thanking the people from Philippi, because Epaphroditus brought the gift to help Paul when he was in need in prison. He had no source of income. So the church there, when other churches didn't do anything, the Philippians did, and Epaphroditus was the messenger. But Epaphroditus got sick when he was there. And so he says, "For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow." Okay, help me with this. It's a book of joy, 17 times. It's all through there when you read those four chapters. But what is he saying here? "And not on him, but also on me," his very close comrade who in arms who had served the gospel is about to die. And he says, "Lest I have sorrow upon sorrow." That you can even have sorrow is trumped by joy. Because joy goes much deeper. Joy is not an affectation of giddiness or laughter or good, warm puppy dog feelings, puppy dog tails. Joy goes so much. It's the joy of the Lord is what? Your strength. It's your strength. That's how you get through this life. The joy. "He fills my mouth with laughter. Ha, ha, ha. Yeah, but we have that side of joy too, but joy is so much deeper because joy does not depend on the circumstances. And that's why Paul says, "I can be abased, I can abound. I've learned the secret of having nothing and having all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He said it's a secret. Four, and I'll close. Rejoice in the Lord once in a while. Rejoice in the Lord when the wind's at your back. Rejoice in the Lord when you get a raise. Rejoice in the Lord when you get a building. Would we have rejoiced if we didn't get a building? Yes. We rejoice in this because we see God's hand. Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul, why are you reminding us? And again, I will say what? Rejoice. Keep going. "Let your gentle or forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand." Keep going, Peter. Thank you. "Be anxious." Well, this one is really a mind blower. Okay, ladies, I know that particularly hits a lot of you. "Be anxious for what?" Nothing. Okay, this takes more. This takes the Holy Spirit to help you with this. Help me. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, what? By prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And here's the answer. And the peace of God, which surpasses all knowledge or all comprehension, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I have to say, on this whole process, the only lack of peace I had was because I had so much peace. Why am I having so much peace? I didn't lose a 1 ounce of sleep. I didn't sweat this for 1 minute. I just knew that I knew in my knower, and I haven't had that in many times in life, but in this one, it surpasses comprehension. Down to the point where I'm writing stuff in the bulletin that hadn't happened before it happens next week. I just believed, I knew that God was doing something that was bigger than me, and it passes comprehension. And what does it do? It guards our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, these are what we need to be concentrating on in life. Let's stand, and the communion men come up while I'm doing this. Communion helpers, ministers. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, let's repeat whatever's. Whatever is true, say that with me. Whatever is honorable. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, and you don't need to repeat this, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It's an amazing God we serve. And as we break bread this morning, may the Lord, as we enter into a new season, whatever that season looks like, may the Lord guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. May we be a people who come before Him with thanksgiving. May we be people that are more focused on what we have instead of what we want and what He's given us to do. May we be people who realize that there's a treasure in you, that Almighty God dwells in you in a temple not made with hands. And when you go and where you go, God is working in your life. There is something coming out of your life that has eternal value as you are an ambassador of Him. You were never designed to believe in Him and then close off and just sit there as a spectator. That He has far more for you than that. And it's not about fame or fortune or big time anything. It's about being His servant. The night that He was betrayed, He was with the disciples, the apostles. It was the Passover. And He who was talking to them was going to be, this was going to be the final Passover. The ultimate Lamb of God was talking to them. And He told them that this was His body, which was broken for them. And He told them to eat it. And He said to them, He took the cup and told them that this is the cup of His blood in the new covenant. And He told them that often as they do this, as they drink and eat around the covenant meal, to do it in remembrance of Him. For as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death, which is our life. Marriage is like Christ in the church. That's why marriage is so sacred to God. I think that's why marriage is under attack. Christ and the church. And so it's a covenant in marriage. It's a covenant we have in Christ. As you have received his forgiveness, in turn, and he's covenanted to you to say, I'll never leave you or forsake you, then we say the same thing. By your grace, Lord, I never leave you. I mean, I'm with you all the way. Wherever you're going, I'm on that train. Lord, I'm with you. Now, God is speaking this morning to different ones of you, and be careful that you don't let church be like water off a duck's back. You get a little splash of something. But God is asking all of us to go deeper. He's invested a great deal in all of us, and we are to be the real thing. When we're dealing with people, we're not to have one flake in this place. Not one flaky person, not one person that breaks their word or is not being honest. I mean, if we do, we forgive and move on, but I think God is at such work to do something exceeding abundantly beyond what we can think or ask. So go ahead and eat your